as I've been up here, and I want to count it as a privilege, but it's a little frightening inside that I speak to you and give you God's word so that it's meaningful to you and it will help you in your spiritual life. A couple of things I wanted to talk about this morning. Jerry talked about, read from us Ephesians chapter 3, and I had that in my notes. I want to read it too. And I decided what I'm going to do. Now, David asked me if I would, as an elder, we would preach maybe once or twice a year, or maybe three times, depending on how it goes. And if you know me, I'm a verse-by-verse expositor. I take one verse at a time, and one word at a time, actually. And Jerry happened to get into Ephesians. How many years ago, Jerry?
1978.
You came in 1978?
1976.
All right. Well, that's a long time. And was I in Ephesians then? Well, it took me 10 years to get to Romans. Will you turn to Romans chapter 13 with me? I have something on my mind that I want to get off before I start. And I think let me read Romans chapter 13, just a few verses up for you. Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Wherefore, or whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive themselves judgment. For a ruler is not terror to the good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of power? Do that which is good, and you will have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth the sword, he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, an avenger to execute wrath upon those that will do evil. We're living in a time, I don't remember anything being as bad as it is in our government. Regardless of what side of the fence you stand, whether you're a Democrat or a Republican, I happen to be a Republican, but I don't know where you all stand, and it doesn't matter to me. That you have to do what you believe is right. Government has been ordained for our good, and we ought to be praying for our leaders. Donald Trump is... done some good things. He's, you know, he doesn't always do what is good, but he's a human being just like you and I, and we ought to respect him. But what I want to tell you about government, they are ordained for our good. The word there is agathos. It's that which is intrinsically good, not just as it appears to be good, but it might not appear to be good, but it is good for us. Do you know that if it wasn't for the government, we wouldn't have a New Testament? We wouldn't have a Bible? Paul would not have been able to go on his missionary trips. Two powers prior to, going back to 358 B.C., the Greek government, the Greek world power at that time were the Greeks, and it was under Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great was known for his ability to win wars. But there's something else that Alexander the Great was known for, at least from my vantage point, and that was that as he conquered lands, and he did. He was a great general. By the way, he at the age of 21, he became the ruler of the Greek Empire, and a brilliant mind. He studied. His father was king, and he studied under Aristotle. His father hired Aristotle to teach Alexander the Great, And his father was killed when he was just a young man, and assumed the position of king of the Greek Empire. What he did was, as he conquered these lands that are going out, the Greek language was spoken most everywhere at that time. But what he did was he refined it. He realized that there were so many different dialects. And those dialects had to be brought under one. You couldn't understand, maybe from one country to another, what they were speaking, even though they spoke the Greek language. I remember when I went to Dallas, Texas, centuries ago, I was working in the office, and I got a job in the office, and there was a lady that was working in there. In my little office, there were four of us in this office, and she said, "You're from Pennsylvania, aren't you?" I said, "How did you know that?" She says, "I know you're from the coal regions of Pennsylvania." I said, "Come on, how do you know that?" And she said, "I know the words or your dialect. I know that there are just things you say, little things that tell me that you're from eastern Pennsylvania, northeastern Pennsylvania, up in the coal regions." And I didn't think anything of it. But then I began to think, when you go to Dallas, y'all, you fixing to do something? I had to learn their dialect, too. And fortunately, we all spoke enough that we could understand each other. But Alexander the Great realized that it was important that in communication, that the language be one language and it could be understood by. And he refined the Greek language. And that's the language of the New Testament, the Greek language. And so we benefited from that. And we really wouldn't be able to understand or wouldn't have the New Testament if it wasn't for Alexander the Great. And then there was the Roman Empire. What, 300 BC, something like that, the Romans conquered the Greeks. And the Roman Empire, we wouldn't have the New Testament if it wasn't for the Roman Empire. The Romans built roads and they conquered lands they did all these things so that when Paul came along, not only did he have the Greek language and he could communicate as he went out as a missionary on his missionary journeys, but he had the ability to travel from one country to another on the roads that the Romans built. And he had Roman citizenship, which protected him. So the powers that be are ordained for our good. And the powers that we have in our country under President Trump and the Congress are ordained for our good. And you know what? We really ought to pray for them. We ought to pray for them. It's important that we do that. They're ordained for our good, our agathos, our intrinsic good. You all understand it? I neglect to pray for our president sometimes. I think about him, but I don't really pray for him as I ought to pray for him. I don't know if you do or not. But you pray for the powers that be. You have been protected by the government, and you have liberty, and you can move about, and you can do things that in some countries they can't do that. And so we have been privileged to be that. So I say all that just to remind you that we are here this morning because of our government. And we have the protections of our government. Will you pray for them, will you please? Now, what I want to speak on, I'm Jerry, I'm going to pick up on Ephesians. So if you missed the first part of it, we're going to start with the book of Ephesians. And we're going to start in the second letter to the Ephesians. You all with me? The second letter to Ephesians. Will you turn to Ephesians chapter 3 with me? Ephesians chapter 3. I'm just going to before we begin, just to let you know, this is the second letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. He said, "For this cause I, Paul," verse 1 of chapter 3, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me towards you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words." You see, Paul wrote a letter before to the Ephesians. He said, I wrote about the revelation of the mystery. So this letter that we have, this book of Ephesians that we're going to be studying, how much we'll study, I don't know, but we'll get to some of it. There was a letter written before it, and it had to do with the mystery. I wrote the revelation to make known unto you the mystery. What is that mystery? Well, let's read on. "By which when you read, you will understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, and is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Now here's the mystery, verse 6, "that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." What's the mystery? The mystery is that God was going to bring Gentiles and Jews together in one body. We're partakers of the promise that we have in Jesus Christ. "As I have been made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than least of all the saints." So the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, he wrote to them once about the mystery. Now he's writing a second epistle to him, and we're going to be studying that epistle as I get time. I don't know when the next time it's going to be, but whatever, however far I get today, we'll pick up next time, and I will try to share that with you as we go. But before we get into Ephesians, not only did I want to talk about the government, and I think it's we ought to be thankful for our government and pray to God for the leadership that we have. But the Apostle Paul was able to go on missionary journey, and I told you that they had roads at that time, so the travel was much easier. If it weren't for the Roman roads, they wouldn't be able to travel. And if it wasn't for the Greek language, he wouldn't have been able to communicate, because the Greek language was spread all over the Roman Empire. And so we have Paul going on his missionary journeys. To set the stage for this, the church at Ephesus was not established until Paul's third missionary journey. But let me back up with you. Paul's first missionary journey, do you know where he went to? He went over to the... Do you have a map on the back of your Bibles? If you have a Bible, will you turn to your maps? I don't know if you have one. In my Bible, it's map number 8. I don't know if you have that same Bible. You all have that same map in the back? Now, in my Bible, there's three little maps down at the bottom. Are you all with me? Can you see those? Are they there? Raise your hand if you don't have them. Anyone doesn't have them? You don't have them. What kind of Bible do you have? Oh, you don't either. Well, Paul's first missionary journey. Let's back up. Go back up to Acts chapter 9. Do you remember Paul wanted to persecute the Christians? And on his way to Damascus, the bright light that came to him and made him blind. And he went into Damascus, and Ananias was sent by God and removed that blindness and told him that he was going to be... Well, let's go over there, and let me find that for you. We turn to Acts chapter 9. Now, keep your finger back there at the map, because we're going to be following that. You'll notice in the first missionary journey, keep your fingers there first. I told you, I am not used to talking, so you're going to have to bear with me a little bit. That first missionary journey, Paul went to the island of Cyprus and then went back to the mainland and went up into the land of Galatia and into Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, and Derbe, and he established churches there. So that was his first missionary journey. But let's go back. Now, see, I lost my train of thought. I want to go back to Acts chapter 9. Let's go back to Acts chapter 9. Paul's conversion. And I want to read just a couple of verses to you. Ananias goes to Paul. He's in a house on a street called Straight, and Paul goes, and he in verse 15, the Lord says to him, "Go your way, for he is a chosen vessel." And talking about Paul, he's a chosen vessel of me to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many great things he must suffer. And so Ananias goes to the Apostle Paul. And by the way, I don't know if I'm making sense. I mean, is this any sense to you, or I'm jumping around so much right now? You just bear with me, and hopefully we get straightened out. Immediately he goes, and he speaks to the Apostle Paul, and he says in verse 17, I can imagine him stuttering. He's not sure what's going on. He knew that Paul came to Damascus to arrest Christians and take them back to, or those who were called Christians or believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and take them back to Jerusalem to stand trial. And so he's a little afraid of Paul. He says, brother Saul, doesn't really say that, but it says, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee, in the way as thou camest. And he has sent me, that thou might receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately the things fell off, the scales fell off of the Apostle Paul. And so Paul now is saved, and he's ready. God has prepared him for it. In verse 15, I don't know if I read that to you, but he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And this sets the stage for Paul's three missionary journeys. God chose him, and he's going to bear the name of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Now, the Ephesian church is a Gentile church, and I want to tell you how we get there. Let me get it. Paul is saved. He goes back to Jerusalem for a short period of time. And you have this in chapter 9. I jumped ahead of myself. In verses 20 of chapter 9, Paul saved, and immediately he begins to preach Christ in the synagogues. How did Paul know much about the Christ? How did he know? Well, he heard, he was persecuting believers. And the believers witnessed to him as he arrested them and brought them before the Sanhedrin to stand trial. And so he begins to preach Christ immediately, that he is the Son of God. And but all that heard him, in verse 21 of Acts chapter 9, but all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this he who destroyed them who called on his name in Jerusalem? And now he comes here for that same intent." He came to Damascus. And all who heard him were amazed. Is not this he who destroyed them who called on the name of on this name in Jerusalem, and came here for the same intent, that he might bring them bound unto the priest. Well, he preached for a while, but things got bad in Jerusalem. Or in Damascus, I'm sorry. I told you I'm a little rusty about this. Most commentators, most Bible scholars believe that between verses 21 and 22, Paul went down to the desert of Arabia. And he was there for 3 years. Will you turn over to Galatians with me quickly? Galatians chapter 1. Verse 15. Paul's rehearsing his salvation, or when he accepted Christ as his Savior. In verse 15, it says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." Now, that call came in Acts chapter 9. On the road to Damascus, God struck him down. Ananias comes. He's saved. He's a born-again believer now. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up into Jerusalem to them that were of the apostles, but I went into Arabia." Now, go back to Acts chapter 9 with me. Between verses 21 and 22, most commentators believe that the Apostle Paul, at that moment, went down to Arabia and spent 3 years there. Paul went to Bible school. And he learned under the greatest teacher that there ever lived, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was taught personally by the Lord Jesus Christ for about 3 years. And you'll notice in verse 22, "But Paul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews." Most commentators believe that between verse 21, as he heard and was preaching before those, in verse 22, he comes back from Arabia and he preaches. Now, go back to Galatians, if you will. Galatians chapter 1. He says in verse 16, verse 15, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach among the Gentiles, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem." Now, that would have been a logical place to go for Paul. That's where the apostles were. But he didn't go to Jerusalem. He said, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and then returned again to Damascus." So between verse 21 and 22 of Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul goes down to Arabia, sits under the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ for about 3 years, and then goes back to Damascus, and he increased in power. And so in his preaching, the power of his preaching become great. So now he goes back to Jerusalem after this. And he's there for a short period of time, about 15 days, and he only meets with Peter and James, and then he goes into hiding, or he becomes a recluse. He goes up to Tarsus, and he spends time in Tarsus. And meantime, in Jerusalem, the gospel is being spread, and many Jews are being saved, but And the gospel begins to spread. And it goes up into Antioch, which is north of Jerusalem. It's not Antioch. See, my mind is really, really bad right now. Let me just develop. Well, anyway, north of Jerusalem, going north of Palestine into Gentile territory, the gospel is being preached, and many Gentiles are coming into the church. Barnabas, who goes up into that area, Antioch, and then he realizes he needs help. And so he goes to Tarsus, where Paul has been hiding for several years, and he brings Paul back. And they decide to go on a missionary journey. And so Paul and Barnabas takes his nephew, John Mark, and they head out on a missionary journey. They decide to go to the island of Cyprus. Now, if you're back on your map, you can look at that. He goes to the island of Cyprus. They preach the gospel through the island of Cyprus. And then they leave the island of Cyprus and go into the area of Phrygia and establish churches in Antioch, and Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And as Paul's and by the way, John Mark left them, and John Mark just decided after he went through the island of Paphos, he was a young man, decided that's it's too rigorous, and so he leaves them for some reason. I don't know whether it was because it was so rigorous or just because he was tired as a young man. He couldn't keep up with Paul and Barnabas, and so they go up the. And preach the gospel in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. In Lystra, Paul is stoned. If you know these stories, I'm sure, as well as I do. And they return, go back through the same cities. They go from Derbe to Lystra to Iconium, back to Antioch, and then they go back to Jerusalem. And Gentiles are coming into the church by the scores, and so you have the Jerusalem Council. The Jerusalem Council was established or came about over the issue of circumcision. Gentiles are not circumcised. The Jews were circumcised. And can a Gentile be saved and without being circumcised? And that's the issue of the Jerusalem Council. And the Jerusalem Council meets. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 15 with me. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, the apostles meet, and they discuss this matter, and Paul's there, and they go over this whole thing, and they decide, their conclusion is that a Gentile does not have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And so they write letters, or wrote a letter, letters, I guess. Look at verse 23. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain who went out from us had troubled you with words subverting your souls. Now, he's not talking about Paul and Barnabas, but he's talking about other Jewish people, other Jewish leaders or those who thought they were preachers, and they would follow Paul and Barnabas up and would tell the Gentiles that were being saved, you've got to be circumcised in order to be saved. You can't be saved by faith and faith alone. And so now here's the letters going out. He said that you must be circumcised, verse 24, you must be circumcised and keep the law to them who gave no such commandment. I'm sorry. We've heard, verse 24. We've heard that certain who went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law to them who have to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send certain sent chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same thing. So here's Paul and Barnabas. They've come back from their first missionary journey. The issue is, does a Gentile, whom Paul and Barnabas have been preaching to, Gentiles, does a Gentile have to be circumcised in order to be saved? Does he have to keep the law of Moses? No, don't have to do that. And so they send this letter out, and Paul and Barnabas now have this letter. They go out, and they send Judas and Silas along just to confirm it, just to make sure that they understand, the Gentiles understand. They do not have to be circumcised. They do not have to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. It's always been that way. God always saves persons, not on the basis of what they do, but on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. It's by grace that that happens. So Paul and Barnabas go on their second missionary journey after the Jerusalem Council in chapter 15. And they go back up to the same area that they went before, up into Iconium, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and they read this letter, and it's confirmed by Judas and Silas. And then Paul determines on his second missionary, I want to go over into Ephesus. And he's forbidden. Asia Minor, actually, is where he wants to go. And Ephesus is in Asia Minor. And God forbids him. And at that same time, as he moves, he gets to Troas, which is north of Ephesus. And he sees this Macedonian soldier in a vision. And the Macedonian says to him, come over to us. We need help. You come over and help us. And so Paul sails across the Aegean Sea. If you have your maps, go back to it. On Paul's second missionary journey, you'll see his journey. And he goes over and he comes to the city of Philippi. And he preaches the gospel, and there are some that are saved. You remember this story, the Philippian jailer. And Paul leaves there, and he heads south into Athens, and then down to Corinth. And he establishes church in Berea and Athens and Corinth. And he establishes churches in those cities. And he returns. And on his way, he comes back up to Philippi, and he sails across the Aegean Sea again, and he stops at Miletus. At Ephesus, and he's there for a short period of time, and he testifies of the grace of God there, and he leaves. He's only there for a few days, and he goes back to Jerusalem and shares with them what God has done. So you have his first missionary journey. His second missionary journey, he goes back over the same territory, then goes over into Europe, into Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea and down the shore to Athens and then to Corinth. And as Paul's manner was, he goes back over those churches, comes back to the Aegean Sea, sails across, stops at Ephesus for a short period of time, just a few days. Doesn't establish a church there. He preaches, but there's no church established. And he leaves, he goes back to Jerusalem. Then he decides he's going to go on a third missionary journey. That third missionary journey begins in the middle of Acts chapter 18. Don't turn there, we don't have time to do that. But he goes back over that same territory. He goes back to Phrygia, and he goes back over into Asia Minor. He goes back and revisits the churches. But on his way, before he goes over to visit the churches that he established in Europe, he stops at Ephesus, and he spends 3 years there. 3 years. He's preaching. And it's during those 3 years, probably, that the churches of Revelation, the seven churches of Revelation, are established. Paul probably traveled a little bit. But he spent 3 years teaching them the great truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me catch up where I'm at in my notes. I've been talking and not looking at my notes. So he spends 3 years there. Then he goes and revisits the churches. On his way back, he stops at Miletus. You see that on the map. He called for the Ephesian elders to come down to him. Now, Ephesus is about 50 miles from Miletus. Are you all with me? Okay. He calls for the Ephesian elders. The Ephesian elders come down, and Paul testifies to him, or speaks to them, and the elders warn him about going back to Jerusalem. Let's look at that. Well, you turn to Acts chapter 20 with me. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He's there with the elders of the church of Ephesus. You remember the story of Agabus? Agabus takes Paul's belt, ties him up. He says, this is what's going to happen to you when you go back to Jerusalem. Paul says, I care for none of that. That doesn't bother me. So he goes back. He's warned. They warn him. Look at verse 28. Paul then warns them. Agabus says, you're going to go back. You're going to be arrested. Don't go back. Paul says, no, I'm going back. He says, I want to tell you something. Look what he says in verse 28. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves. Take heed. That's an interesting little phrase. It's prosecho. And prosecho comes from two Greek words, the word pros, which means before, and echo, which means to have or to hold. And what he's saying to them, it's a present imperative, and which is a command. He said, take heed of yourself. Pros is before, and echo is to have or hold before yourself. Think about yourselves. Look at yourselves. Take heed. Something's going to happen. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has given you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. You watch what you're doing. Let me continue to read. Look at verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, these are the Ephesian elders. This is the church at Ephesus. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples unto them. Therefore, watch and remember that for a space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you unto God and to the word of his grace, to which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. A warning to the Ephesian elders. Now, Paul has spent 3 years there. He established a strong church. And if you read the book of Ephesians, you understand it was a strong church. The book of Ephesians was written in 60 A.D., we'll come back to that a little bit later. Will you turn to Revelations with me? The book of Revelations. The book of Revelations was written about 90 A.D. Beginning in verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst in the seven golden lampstands. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them who do evil. And thou hast tried them who say that they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And hath borne and hath patience, and for my name's sake have labored and hath not fainted. Nevertheless, and I want you to read this, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Paul established a church in Ephesus. 3 years he spent there. He stops on his way back to Jerusalem after visiting the churches in Europe. He stops on his way back and calls for the elders of the church of Ephesus. And they come back, they make that 50-mile trip down to Miletus. And he says, I want to warn you. You're strong now, but you watch yourselves. You watch yourselves. And something happened to that church. In 30 years, from 60 AD to 90 AD, the church left its first love. That's a warning to all of us. It's a warning to all of us. It's interesting that when the Apostle Paul writes the book of Ephesians, he mentions the word love, the verb and the noun love, 20 times in Ephesians. It's almost like Paul, as God is moving Paul's hand, that this word love comes up. And in 30 years, the word love comes up again. And they left that first love. Ephesians, 20 times the word love is used. The verb and the noun. You know, in the book of Romans, it's only used 17 times. In Galatians, it's used 5 times. In Colossians, 7 times. In Philippians, 4. Philemon, 3. 1 and 2 Corinthians, 26 times. Did you know that the church at Corinthians were having problems too? Love is a very important subject. A very important subject. You and I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I ask you, why do you love Him? Why do you love the Lord Jesus? What's that? Because He first loved us. Absolutely. Absolutely. Because He first loved us. He first loved us. But you know what? If that's all you know about God's love, you're going to fall from it too. It won't sustain you. It's important. As important as that is, God's love will not sustain you if that's all you know. How much did God love you? How much did God love you? Well, He sent His Son, didn't He? You know, in counseling people over the years, I don't know how many times I heard the phrase, how can God love me and let this happen to me? Do you know what the problem is? They really don't understand the depth of God's love. God's love is so magnificent, so great, so deep. The warning to the Ephesian elders was important when Paul warned them in chapter 20. 30 years later, they lost that love. Something happened. That love in this church, I think, love. We love one another. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. But you could lose it. You could lose it. You see, your love has to grow. God loved us. He gave his only begotten Son. We love him because he first loved us. But is that all there is to it? God's love is far deeper than that and far greater than that. How does your love grow? Will you turn to, I have 1 minute, so turn to Ephesians quickly. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11. Your love must grow. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers. Pastors and teachers are the same person. If you're a pastor, you're a teacher. If you're a teacher, you're a pastor. He gave some pastors and teachers for the perfecting or the maturing. That word means to mature. For the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that we all come into unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man or a mature man, unto the measure and measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. If your love doesn't grow, and it ought to, and God's given to the church men, pastors and teachers, to share with you God's love. And there's a great amount. I can't go on. I'd like to go on for another hour, but I can't. We're going to go back to Isaiah later, next time I come to you, and show you how God teaches us. Teaching is an experience that covers a period of time. Paul spent 3 years. It wasn't enough time. If he stayed there, they wouldn't have lost their first love. We all stand in danger of losing our first love, the Lord Jesus Christ. How can that happen? If you're not taught, if you're not growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose it. That's a warning to us. It's a warning to pastors and teachers that they need to share the truth of God's Word. And you'll find that when we come back, when I'm here the next time, I will go back to Isaiah with you and share with you how God teaches us a little bit at a time. It doesn't all come at once. It's a process. I spent 40-some years at this church teaching. It's possible for us to lose that first love. Keep growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, will you please? It's so important. We need to be taught. And God has given to us pastors and teachers, one person, pastor is a teacher, to expound to us the Word of God so that we can continue to grow. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you again for your love and your grace. Thank you that you're sovereign over our lives. Not only over our lives, but over everything. Nothing happens that you haven't planned for us. The good things, the bad things, the hard things, the difficult situations that we're in. Some of us are going through suffering. I think of Gus, who lost his wife. discuss his suffering. I went to visit him last week. Tears coming out of his eyes. He misses her. Some of you are going through marital problems. Some of you financial problems. Physical problems. You know what's going to sustain you through all of that? God's love for you. That love must grow, it must increase. And God's given us men and women to teach us to share that love. Father, we thank you for this morning. Pray that my words were clear enough to get the message that I had for them. The message that you gave me to give to them. Father, as we leave this building, may we remember, may we keep in mind that we can lose it. We can lose it all. But thank you for all these blessings that you've given us. Thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you in his name. Amen. May I remind you, and I don't know if you know this, some of you are new here. When you come into the church, if you look up at the top of the steps, you'll find the little sign up there. And it says, you are entering the classroom. And when you go out, if you look at the door going outside, over the door, it says, you are entering the battlefield. It's a battlefield out there. It's a battle for you. To defeat you in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're excused.